We're glad to have you here, glad to have some visitors back that haven't been here in a while. We know that we've got some folks who travel in and out. Now, you have all of them here today. Have you counted all noses and you didn't leave anyone back in the woods or out in a pasture anywhere? Okay. Last night, one of them, who remained nameless, you don't need to know who he is, failed to pick up one of the hunters, and he was left out for hours and hours. But today, he's coming forward, evidently, from what Tom said, so I'm to be prepared for that just in case. All right, we're glad that you're here. I want to talk to you about the book of Galatians this morning. We're going to be in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to skim through some areas of it to focus on a given theme in this chapter. He says in the fourth chapter, if we pick up in the third verse, he said, "In the same way, when we were minors, we were enslaved by this world system." If we're going to put that in common language, is before we became Christians, we were like little children going up to the front of Walmart saying, "I want that, I want that, I want that." We were driven by our desires and our lusts. And it wasn't that it was something that we needed or ought to have in our life. It was simply that we desired the flashy and the bling. And we didn't have a system that kept us centered and grounded on things that are good and true, and so we were enslaved by the way the world thought and the way it is organized. But when the fulfillment of time came, God sent His Son, who was born through a woman and born under the law, and this was so that He might redeem those who were under the law so that we could be adopted. God had a plan, and His plan took place at just the right time. The time that He had picked from the very beginning. Now, it wasn't a time that we recognized. And everybody had been praying for a long time, you know, "Lord, send your Redeemer. Lord, send the Deliverer." The children of Israel prayed for it when they were in the land of Egypt. And God sent them Moses, who was an example of a Redeemer, but he wasn't the one that God was really calling to bring forth the full redemption of mankind. And so we come through a system with rules and regulations that we know as the old law. We know them first as the Ten Commandments, and then over time God corrects and realigns and reorganizes things for the people who are following the Ten Commandments. And additional books are developed and written. He gives them additional information. And so it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And before long, we have something we call the Old Testament. But in that Old Testament, people still got things confused. And it was easier for them to think about what the rule was rather than what they were trying to do. And as a result of that, they sometimes enforced the rule in a way that violated what the intention of that rule was to begin with. And the best example that we have, or my favorite example anyway, in New Testament times, is when Jesus on a Sabbath day enters into a synagogue and there's a man there who has a withered right hand. And all of the people are surrounding Jesus and they're looking and there's whispering going on and they're saying, "I wonder if Jesus is going to do anything, because remember what day this is. This is the Sabbath day and you're not supposed to do any work. And do you think He's really going to do a miracle this day? And if He does, what's that say about who He is as God? Because anyone who follows God knows that you can't do work on the Sabbath." And Jesus caught on to what they were thinking and what they were doing. And He says, "You know, I have a question for you. And my question's very simple. Is it lawful to do a good thing or a bad thing on the Sabbath? Should you save a life or should you take a life on the Sabbath? And they didn't say anything. In fact, it got really, really quiet because they were comfortable in their broad generalization of we ought to always be this way and just keep the Sabbath. But they had their little exemption clauses, and all of us have them. They had their little things that they had in their head where they said, oh, you know, if my ox falls off in the well, you know, it's my obligation as the owner to get the ox out. And so it's okay for me to work on the Sabbath on a day, on something like that, because it simply makes sense. And it would cost me a lot of money if this ox died. And so they would have their exemption clauses for the Sabbath. And that doesn't mean that God frowned on them for the exemption clauses. They made sense. But they didn't understand the right principle. Jesus, in another place, asked the question, did God create the Sabbath to help man, or did he have a Sabbath day and then create man to observe it? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the answer is clear. Man was first, and then he brought the Sabbath to help man, saying, you know, you've got 6 days to work. You need to take some time when you don't focus on working all the time. But that had nothing to do with helping someone. Obviously, if you could help someone, you ought to help them. But how many times would people say, well, you know, I'd love to help you clean out the garage, but it's the Sabbath. You know, it's not my day to do it. Or, you know, I'd be more than happy to help you with that task. You know, you've got a quarter mile of fence to put in, that's not a problem. I'll help with that, but it's a Sabbath. You see, they had the exemptions that they used, and usually they were about protecting them from having to do anything. In fact, there's a set of encyclopedia-like books known as the Tradition of the Elders. And the Tradition of the Elders was the interpretation of all of the Sabbath laws. One of the Sabbath laws is that you can't travel. You have to always travel less than a mile, like 7/10 of a mile on the Sabbath. And some people said, well, yeah, but, you know, I need to go to such and such place tomorrow. And remember, everybody's walking, so nobody's going too far. And they would say, yeah, but you can't go there because it's 2/10 of a mile farther than you can walk on a Sabbath day. So you can't go to that spot. And they said, yeah, but I really need to go there. Where do I have to measure from? And the Tradition of the Elders was that you measured from the post on your gate. And so if you would go to the gate post, you would measure from there. Well, it wasn't very convenient to build your gate post closer to wherever you wanted to go. So they said, tell you what you do. If you tie a rope to the gate post of your house, and then you unroll a roll of twine, wherever you lay the end of that twine, that's an extension of your gate post, and you can start from there the next day and you can take your Sabbath day journey. And so on the day before the Sabbath, you just did a little extra and got yourself ready so that you could do it. Now, did that follow the intent of the Sabbath? Sometimes we simply get down to doing rules and we don't think about why we do this thing that we do. And that happened to them often. But let's not throw rocks at them, because it happens to us as well. Jesus said, or the writer of Galatians, Paul, says, Jesus came into this world to get us out of that system. So that system didn't work very well. And so he came in to fulfill it and make it complete. And we were simply under that system for a period of time so that we would recognize who Jesus was. And you received adoption because you are sons and daughters. And God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is simply a word that means Father. And so He's saying, Father, Father. And therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you are His child, then you're also an heir through God. This is a pretty important statement. God doesn't look at you as just a bunch of peons that run around before Him, disconnected from Him, that are obligated to follow His rules and regulations, but rather God sees you in relationship. Now, that doesn't exempt you from all rules and regulations. There are a few rules and regulations if you're a son and you have a father. There are things you're supposed to do, things you're not supposed to do. But now it's not based on rules and regulations. Now it's based on your connection and your involvement with Him. He's telling us about a change of status that happens. There's a time you were a slave and you were all alone. And then you cleaned yourself up and you got really, really good, and God looked down at you and said, you know, I can't do without you. So you cleaned yourself up well enough that I think I'll take you. Now, we laugh because that's not how it happened at all. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 5 says that while you were an enemy of God and you were hopeless and helpless in this world, God sent His Son to do something for you. You see, God acted when you were alienated. God acted when you could do nothing. God acted when you weren't even thinking about acting yet. And God changed your status. God made a provision to where you could move from being alone to being family. And by doing that, He demonstrated that He wanted you to be part of Him. And all you need to do is come. Now, imagine that we were going to put a store someplace. And so we go out and we build a store and we're going to sell widgets, whatever the item is. And we've got the best widget in the world. And we make the most attractive store that is possible. And at some point, we're going to put a sign on the front that says, buy your widgets here. And at some point, we're going to put an open sign on the door. Because our desire is for people to come in and take part of our widgets. Because it's going to better them. It's going to make things wonderful and they're going to enjoy it. Well, God doesn't put an armed guard at the door saying, you can't go in here. We don't want you. Janet and I are always shopping for something, and we'll invariably go in to do something, and Janet will say, well, I don't know if we can do that here. And I say, you know, they're in the business to sell us the stuff. And so if we have the money, they're going to make whatever provision they need to get our money and give us the stuff. Well, but I think you have to go in this door or that door. They want you to go in any door. If it says exit, and you go in that exit, they're thrilled to death you come in the door, because their desire is for you to come in and get the stuff. God doesn't make it difficult for you to be part of his family. It's not tough. He's in the business of you being part of his family. And he's paid tremendous investment to see that that happens. Spending even his own son. And so the desire is for this family relationship to happen. But look at verse 8. He says, at the time that God did this. Notice that. At the time that God did this. At the time that God set it up for you to be adopted as his children. When you didn't know God, you were enslaved by things that you thought were God's, but in reality aren't God's by nature. And now, after knowing God, or rather being known by God, you see, even here, he parenthetically puts in this little proviso. It's not so much that you know him, it's that he knows you. Being known by God, how can you turn back to a weak and worthless world system to be slaves in it all over again? You know, why would you do that? When I was probably 14, and my brothers were down at my grandparents' place spending some time with us, and we found a wooden rowboat that had been abandoned a long time ago. And it had not been abandoned because it was the best rowboat in the world. It had been abandoned because there were flaws in it. In fact, you could see the flaws by holding them up to the light, and you knew what they were. And light would come in through the bottom of the rowboat. The problem is, if light comes in through the bottom of the rowboat, water comes in through the bottom of the rowboat. And our rowboat worked really well as long as one guy rowed and three guys bailed. Now, it made it hard to fish because there was a lot of water going over the side. But we really liked our rowboat. Well, our cousins came to our grandparents' place to spend a couple of weeks. And they were our rich cousins. And their dad brought a fiberglass rowboat with them. And when they saw our boat, they laughed at our boat. They thought our boat was stupid looking. And their boat was painted. Their boat looked a lot nicer. And we all went out, and we could all get in their boat, or part of us could stay in our boat. And I knew right away that if we were going to fish, I'd rather be in their boat, because more people got to actually fish. But my dumb old brother Fred was offended that these guys laughed at his boat. And so he said, I'm not riding in their boat. We'll just all stay in our boat. And I said, well, Fred, this doesn't work. I mean, we can hardly fish at all in our boat. Everybody will be able to fish out of their boat. He says, no, they made fun of our boat, and we're going to stick with our boat. And I said, Fred, our boat sinks. Our boat doesn't work well. One guy has to row, three guys have to bail, and you throw your bait out, and you hope something catches it. And you got time between the bailing to reel it in. I mean, this wasn't a good system. He said, no, stick with our boat. We have my dumb old brother Fred's all over the place. They think they have to slick themselves up. They think they have to be good enough. They have to be entitled. They have to be someone that God will look at and say, oh, yeah, I get it now. You guys really are worth something. And they think they can live under an old system. Live under a system where they get to the front of the store and they cry out at all the shiny things. That's what I want, and that's what I need. And he's saying, you don't live like that anymore. You don't think that way. You used to be captured and captivated by these things that are not God's. You don't want to live like that anymore. Don't get back in the leaky boat. It doesn't work. Do you want to be slaves to it again? Do you want to observe religious days and months and seasons and years? I'm afraid for you. And perhaps all of the things that I have invested in you have been for nothing. All of his effort, maybe it was pointless. One of the things that comes out in Galatians, I mentioned this to CW the other day. He and I were talking about a different topic. And I said, well, remember in sociology when you learned about sets and subsets? And he said, Dad, not everybody took goofy classes like you did. So maybe you didn't have sociology. But there was a concept taught you that in every culture, there exist cultures beneath that, subcultures, that operate on a different set of systems. In our area, we think about the Amish as being a subculture. They don't operate. They don't dress the same. They don't value the same things. They don't utilize certain benefits that we have in the world, or they feel like they can't own them. They have to borrow them to use them or whatever. But they've got their rules and their system to live under. And we look at it and say, boy, you've got a few, forgive me, bonehead ideas. We think there's some things in their subculture that don't make much sense. And I don't think I'm going to offend anybody, because everybody I see with a beard has a mustache, and you can't have that if you're Amish. So, you know, we look at them from the outside and we say, wow, that's some faulty thinking. What Paul's introducing to us in the book of Galatians is that we have faulty thinking. We think that our wealth is so that we can live better. And Paul's got a few comments about that in Scripture, that wealth is not about living better. Wealth is about doing better. Wealth is about providing for others and taking care of others and seeing that people are able to be safe and secure, and we have an obligation to share with those who have needs. And so we have to have a way to retool, to come up with new ideas about how are we to live. We aren't part of the standard culture. And so you can't make decisions based on the same things. Sometimes things are advertised and you wonder, why in the world would anybody go to that if they knew that was going to be part of it? We have to be careful that we're not yielding to things that tantalize parts of us that we're to put under subjection. And that we not live our lives as though that doesn't matter. See, we are to think differently because we're a subset. We're under the other culture and we don't believe everything they believe. He says in verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from under the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written that everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. He redeemed us so that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, and that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I added an extra slide, or didn't take out a slide I should have. In Romans 12, Paul goes on with this notion of being a subset and thinking differently. In the 12th chapter, he says, brothers and sisters, in other words, you're in relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Do not be conformed with the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. This week, there was a funeral at Stafford on Friday of the last of the Rileys. And so a number of us were talking about the Rileys. And at Stafford, Jimmy Riley roamed around the high school forever. And Jimmy was both retarded and also had some autistic tendencies. And Jimmy's favorite expression was, we don't care, do we? And then he would call your name. So he'd come up to you and say, we don't care, do we, Carl? And Jimmy knew lots of stuff. I lived across the street from the school, and I was working on the water system one day, and I needed to dig up a line. And I asked Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, where's the water line? And Jimmy had watched every line put that had ever been worked on in Stafford. He had stood there and watched them do it. I said, Jimmy, where's the water line? He says, oh, I don't know. And then he'd start wringing his hands and walk off. And so I'd just take the shovel and just dig a hole anywhere. Say, well, I'm going to do it. And Jimmy would say, no, it's right over there. And then you'd go to this other spot, and he'd be right. That's where the water line was, and you could dig it out. But he would never tell you directly. But his mother died. And Jimmy was at over by my house that day, and I said, well, Jimmy, I'm sorry to hear that your mama died. And he said, oh, we don't care, do we, Carl? And I said, no, Jimmy, that's not right. He said, what? I said, no, it's not right. We do care. Now, I know that's something you say sometimes, but you don't say it about this. Because we do care about this. And he said, yeah. Now, that's kind of an extreme example. But with each other, we have to listen to what the other says, and every once in a while we have to say, no, no, that's not right. We do care about this. This is important. Well, you know, all those people over there, no, no, we care about that. We don't talk about all those people. We talk about those people who are made in God's image just like us. And we retool our thinking. We don't say, well, when I receive my crop, I'll build bigger barns. We say, when we receive our blessing, we'll do more things. See, we have to retool our thinking from what other people think. That's what it means to have received adoption as sons and to be transformed in our thinking to a new way of looking at the world. See, when we read Scripture, we can't read Scripture and turn back to the world and live just like they do. We can't afford that because it doesn't please God. He gave us and redeemed us so that we would think differently And we have to constantly challenge ourselves to do that. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, therefore, if you were raised with Christ, if you've taken part in the resurrection of Jesus to new life, if you've been baptized into Jesus, then you need to look for the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And you have to think about the things that are above. You can't reduce yourself to thinking like those of the earth. You have to think different. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. In transformation, what we begin to do is we begin to focus on godly living or godliness. And the way that begins is to begin to think as he does, to adopt his values about the rest of the world. And that's what makes us different. It's not enough to follow God and make that claim, but then live any way that you want to. Our challenge is to look at Scripture, like we did today, and challenge our thinking. To recognize that we've got certain things in our human way of doing things that aren't biblical. They're not what God called us to. And then we have to yield before God's Spirit because we recognize that we are His child and devote ourselves to a godly way of living. If we can help you do that, all you need to do is come as together we stand.